Revelation chapter 11. Today we continue our study of the book of Revelation by looking at verses 1 through 14 of Revelation chapter 11. So chapter 11 and beginning in verse 1. Before we hear God's word, let's pray together once again. Blessed are you, O Lord of glory, eternal and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, who for us and for our salvation became man, that we may behold your glory in your Father's house unto the ages of ages. Give us now, we pray, the Spirit of truth and the understanding of your word, and lead us to repentance and faith, that we may drink of the water of life in the kingdom of glory with all the saints in the age to come. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation 11 and beginning in verse 1. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone would harm them, fire pours forth from their mouth and consumes their foes. And if anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. This is the word of God. Now, in this passage of Scripture, the church is depicted as the temple of God and as two witnesses. And these two images of the church bring into view the dual mission of the church, which is worship and witness. As the temple of God, the church is a worshiping assembly. The church is assembled at God's holy mountain to worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is forming the church into a holy temple, a dwelling place for himself by the Spirit. The church is the temple of God that Christ tells John to measure in the first two verses of this chapter. John says in verse 1, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Now, the temple that is measured here is the same temple that is measured at the end of the book of Ezekiel, beginning in Ezekiel chapter 40. It is the final and ultimate and permanent temple of God that is later described in Revelation 21 and 22, where once again it is measured. Now notice that only part of the temple is measured here in Revelation chapter 11, because part of it, the outer court, which is not measured, is given over to the nations, and will be trampled by the nations for a period of 42 months, or 3.5 years, which is a symbolical number for the tribulation period. The temple that the prophet Ezekiel said would be built in the last days is built right at the beginning of the tribulation period, and it remains standing throughout the tribulation. It survives the tribulation because part of it is measured and thereby brought under divine protection. In verse 1, the sanctuary and the altar and those who worship there are measured. To be measured here means to be marked off for divine protection, and so protected by God from ultimate harm. Not to be measured, conversely, means to be left exposed to danger, to persecution, to suffering. Now, at the beginning of the tribulation, the inner part of the temple is measured, but the outer part is left exposed. And because it's exposed, it suffers persecution throughout the tribulation. It is trampled by the nations, that is, the unbelieving world, for 42 months, or 3.5 years. Now, again, that is a symbolical number, not literal, but a symbolical number referring to the whole tribulation period, which begins with the ascension of Jesus Christ and ends with his return. 3.5 years is the length of time that Antiochus Epiphanes sieged the city of Jerusalem and profaned or desecrated the temple of God in Jerusalem from 167 to 164 BC. In the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, that 3.5 year period is symbolically used as a paradigm for the tribulation. That's where the number 3.5 years comes from. And the idea is that just as the temple was attacked and the city of Jerusalem was trampled by the Gentiles for 42 months in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, so too the church, the true temple of God, will be attacked by the beast during the tribulation. And the holy city, the church, the New Jerusalem, will be trampled underfoot or persecuted by the unbelieving world throughout the tribulation. Now, as I said earlier, the temple that the prophet Ezekiel said would be built in the last days was built right at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, when exactly did that happen? Well, it happened in Acts chapter 2, the book of Acts chapter 2. It happened on the day of Pentecost when Christ poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. At Pentecost, the church became the holy temple, the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven 40 days later, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit on the 50th day after Passover, or Pentecost. That's when the temple of God was built. The temple is built right at the beginning of the tribulation period, and it remains standing throughout the tribulation. It survives the tribulation. The temple is still here today. The church is still here today, obviously. It survives the tribulation because part of it is measured and so divinely protected. Now, when John says that part of the temple is measured and part of it is not, he does not mean that some believers are protected and others are not. That's not what he means. Rather, he means that the whole church is protected in one sense, but in another sense, the whole church is left exposed to danger and persecution. As far as its outer physical bodily existence goes, the church is exposed. It's exposed to danger, persecution, suffering, martyrdom. And throughout the tribulation, the church will be trampled underfoot by the unbelieving world. But in its inward hidden spiritual reality, the church is protected by God from ultimate harm. So throughout the tribulation, the whole church will be exposed to the full hostility of the beast, and yet at the same time, in its inner being, so to speak, the whole church, every believer, is protected by God from ultimate harm. Now, that's the message of the first two verses of this chapter, which depict the church as the temple of God. And that image of the church brings into view, as I noted earlier, the church's mission, which is to worship God. As the temple of God, the church is a worshiping assembly. We are assembled at God's holy mountain to worship the Father in spirit and truth. But there was another aspect of the church's mission, one that is very closely related to worship, and which is highlighted in the second image of the church in our passage, namely the two witnesses. The church is depicted first as the temple of God, and secondly as two witnesses. The church has a dual mission, a twofold mission, worship and witness. And the two are very closely related. The ultimate act of witness, which is martyrdom, is simultaneously the ultimate act of worship. Now, the ultimate witness and the ultimate worshiper is Christ himself. And his ultimate act of worship was his death on the cross. Offering himself up as a sacrifice to God was his ultimate act of worship. And that was also his ultimate act of witness. Christ is the preeminent martyr. He is the faithful witness. And his worship and his witness are being reproduced in his followers so that they bear his image and likeness. And that is the message of the second vision here of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. In verse 3, Christ says, I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days is another way of saying 42 months or 3.5 years. And that's the same period of time when the holy city is trampled underfoot in verse 2. In the ancient world, a month had 30 days. So 30 times 42, 1,260. So it's the same period of time. It's the tribulation period. Now again, 3.5 years is symbolical. It's a symbolical, not literal, length of time. At this point, the tribulation has gone on for nearly 2,000 years, and we are still living in this 3.5 year period, symbolically speaking. The two witnesses will carry out their prophetic mission throughout the entire tribulation period. Christ has given them authority and power to prophesy for 3.5 years. Now, when did Christ do that? Well, he did it, once again, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when he gave the church the Holy Spirit. Christ said in Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses. There it is. Christ gave them authority and power. He empowered them to be his witnesses. So the day of Pentecost is when Christ granted authority and power to the church to bear witness to him. And that's when the church began to fulfill this prophetic mission of witness to Christ. And that's what the word prophesy means here in verse 3. It does not mean to foretell future events. Rather, it means to bear witness to Christ. Revelation 19, verse 10 makes that clear. Revelation 19, 10 says that the testimony of Jesus, the martyria, the witness of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. And it's the church that holds the testimony or the witness of Jesus because the church has been given that spirit of prophecy, the Holy Spirit. And again, that happened on the day of Pentecost. Christ said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So the church is empowered and authorized by Christ to fulfill a prophetic mission of witness bearing to him during the period of the tribulation. And the church began to fulfill that mission in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and it continues to carry out that mission today, and it will continue to do so all the way through to the very end of the tribulation period. Or to put it symbolically, as verse 3 does, the two witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days. That's the tribulation period. The two witnesses and their prophetic mission symbolize, therefore, the witnessing church. That's what they represent. They symbolize the witnessing church. And to say it the other way around, the prophetic witness of the church, our mission of bearing witness to Christ, is symbolically depicted here in the vision of these two witnesses. They, the two witnesses, represent the witnessing church. Our twofold calling is to worship and witness. Worship and witness, our twofold calling. That's our mission. That's the task given to the church during the tribulation, the worship of God and to bear witness to Christ to the unbelieving world. Now, the reason there are two witnesses here is that, as you may know, that is the minimum number of witnesses needed to establish evidence in a judicial case in the ancient world. In the law of Moses, it is written that the testimony of two people was true. John chapter 8, verse 17, the testimony of two witnesses. Now, that's also the reason why Christ sent out the 70 disciples, the 70 missionaries, two by two. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, they were sent out as witnesses to bear witness to Christ. And by sending them out two by two, Christ indicated that their prophetic mission of witness to Christ would be part of a judicial case, a judicial trial. If someone rejects their testimony, the testimony of the two witnesses, then that rejection will be used as evidence against him at the final judgment. Now, when Christ sent out the 70, two by two, he said to them, "Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' And it will be more tolerable, more bearable," said Christ, "on the day of judgment for Sodom than for that town." Luke 10, verse 10. So why exactly are there two witnesses here in Revelation? Well, their testimony, their witness, their testimony will be part of a judicial trial at the final judgment. Now, that's the symbolism. That is the symbolism of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Two is the minimum needed for a valid witness, and they are bearing witness. Now, I have much more to say about these two witnesses in Revelation 11, and next Sunday, God willing, we will look at this text once again. But I do want to leave you with one more thought about them today, and this is very important. Notice how the two witnesses are dressed in verse 3. They are given the authority to prophesy, and they prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth, verse 3. Now, what does that mean? What does that symbolize? Well, in the ancient world, sackcloth was a sign of repentance. A penitent person, someone who was repenting of his or her sins, would wear sackcloth as part of his penitence, a sign of his repentance. Their clothing, the clothing of the two witnesses here, is important because it symbolizes not only the message that they preach, which is what most commentators will say, you know, the clothing symbolizes the message they preach, and that message is a message of repentance. They are calling the unbelieving world to repent, and in view of the return of Christ and the final judgment that is to come. That is certainly true. Their clothing symbolizes the message they proclaim. But it also symbolizes more than that. It indicates the life that they live. The two witnesses are penitents. They themselves are wearing sackcloth. They themselves are living a life of repentance. And the symbolism, I think, is this. In order to be faithful witnesses to Christ, we must be repentant. We must live a life of repentance. We are only powerful when we are penitent. We only have authority and power to bear witness to Christ and are faithful witnesses to Christ if we are living a life of repentance. And that life of repentance is emptying ourselves of our sinful desires and deeds. It is putting away our sinful deeds. It is a self-emptying. It is a kenosis, is the Greek word, a self-emptying, a life of repentance. Now, that self-emptying for these two witnesses, as we are going to see, God help us, God helping us next Sunday, will culminate in the climax of their witness. How does their witness climax in Revelation chapter 11? It climaxes with their death. That, you see, is the climax of their kenosis, their self-emptying. They pour out their life. They pour out their blood to seal their testimony. They seal their testimony with their own blood poured out in death. In other words, the death of Christ, who is himself the ultimate martyr, the preeminent faithful witness, is reproduced in the lives of these two witnesses so that they fully bear his image. They become icons of Christ. That's why they stay dead for 3.5 days, like the 3 days Christ was dead. And that's why they are raised from the dead on the third day and carried up into heaven on the cloud of glory, just like our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and carried into heaven on the cloud of glory. You can see that the witness of Christ is being reproduced in the lives of these two witnesses. That's us, friends. They symbolize us. That's what God is doing with us right now. The ultimate worshiper is Christ. The ultimate witness is Christ. The ultimate act of worship is the self-offering of Christ. And the ultimate witness that he bore is his crucifixion on the cross. And his worship, his witness, are being reproduced in our lives.